says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. He's saying, I know what it's like to be in want, I know what it's like to have not much, and I know what it's like to have a whole lot. He says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer in need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I just believe, just before I start to preach tonight, we've just taken up an offering for people that are in extreme need. People that are going to go through, that have been through suffering and distress and destruction, like hopefully most of us here will never need to face. But the reality is, there will be times in your life when you'll have a lot. There'll be times in your life when things are good. There'll be times in your life where it just feels like somebody's turned the tap on and there are just so many good things around. And there'll be other times where you don't seem to have so much. There'll be times where you feel empty inside. There'll be times where you just don't seem to have what you need to get through. And what Paul was saying, he said, I have learned to be happy in all things. I've learned to be happy whether I've got a lot. I've learned to be happy, you know, whether the tap's on and it's flowing and it's all happening. But I've also learned to be happy when it's not there. I've learned to be happy when things are not so clear. But then he goes on and he says, the answer is that I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, the Christ who strengthens me. Come on, let's stand up. I want to pray for some people tonight. Tonight you might feel like you're in a place where things are good, where it's all going on, where you know, you are actually praising God. You're thanking Him for what's going on in your world at the moment. And you can truly stand here and you can praise God for what is happening in your world at the moment. Or you might be in a place where it doesn't feel like it's there. It doesn't feel like it's so easy. You might be out of work, you might be struggling with a health crisis, you might be struggling financially, you might be struggling emotionally, you might be struggling in your relationships. You know what the promise of God is? The promise of God is you will get through. The promise of God is you will not remain where you are. The promise of God is that you can do all things. Not just some things, not just a little bit, but you can do all things. If you're in a time of loss at the moment, you know, if you're mourning the loss of a loved one, you can get through. Because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Come on, let's raise our hands. I just believe tonight that the Holy Spirit wants to empower some people in this place tonight. Whether you're in a place of praise, whether you're in a place of feeling like you've got a lot, plenty, or whether there are some real and imminent challenges that you're facing at the moment, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Lord, I thank you for this amazing group of people. Lord, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that it is absolute truth. And I thank you that as we stand here tonight, we acknowledge that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we just call out to you, Lord Jesus. We just call out to you. We ask that your Spirit would start to fall on people across this place right now. Lord, I pray for those that are in places of a lot, those that are in places of doing well. I just pray that the praise would well up inside them, that they would be able to raise their hands and say, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, I pray for those right now that are struggling emotionally, that feel like they're wrung out, that have maybe just been through a relationship breakup, that don't know how they're going to get through that. I just pray that you would strengthen them, that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that they can get through, that they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would fall on people right now. Lord, I just pray that you would do something in the heart, you would do something in the belly of people here tonight, that as they walk out of this place, they would know that you are the one that strengthens them. They would know that in you, nothing is impossible, but with you, all things are possible, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. 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 Thanks, guys. Well, I've been preaching a series at the moment, and we've preached the last two Sunday mornings, and it's not completely what I'm going to preach about tonight, but I've been preaching a series called It's Time. And I was starting to think about that, and I believe it or not, got a bit inspired by history. And who likes to read a little bit of history? But in 1972, most of you wouldn't remember 1972, but in 1972, a man who goes down still very famously in Australian politics, a man by the name of Gough Whitlam, came to power as Prime Minister. And he actually came to power using a very clever campaign. And his campaign said, "It's time." And he got together a whole lot of musicians, he got together pop stars, he got together all sorts of TV and radio personalities, and I showed the clip the other morning, and they all got together and they started to sing It's Time. And I was talking after that message, I was talking to Tony Fitzgerald, one of our board members, and Tony shared with me that he was at university at that time. In 1972, he was at university during that time, and he said there was something in the air, there was something amazing going on, there was something happening. We believed Gough Whitlam had so captured the imagination of a younger generation of Australians that they started to believe it is time. It's time to change. It's time to move this country from where it was into a new place. Now, I'm not here to pass judgment on whether Gough was successful in that or not. History will judge those things. But there was something that was welling in the air in its time. And I want to say tonight, I believe as strongly as people did. Gough Whitlam would have believed that it's time. A generation of Australians believed that it was time for change. I believe that 2010, it's time. It's time for us to get serious. It's time for us not to stay in the same place. It's time for us to allow God to move us from where we are. Some of us feel like we've been stuck spiritually in the one spot for 6 months, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, I don't know. But it's time for us to leave where we are and move to a place that God is calling us to go. I believe that 2010 is going to be a fantastic year. I believe that 2010 is going to be a year of growth. It's going to be a year of growth in this church. God is wanting to grow our church numerically. He's wanting to grow our church in character. He's wanting to grow our church in strength. But more than that, He's wanting to grow churches right across the city of Hobart like that. He's wanting to grow churches right across the state of Tasmania like that. And I've got good news for you, is He's wanting to grow you like that. He does not want you to stay where you are. 2010 is actually your year. Do you believe that? Can you actually start to believe that 2010 is your year? Can you start to believe that you could get to the end of 2010 and look back and go, "Wow, look what God has done in my life this year. I have changed in ways that I couldn't believe that I possibly could. I have started to live beyond the grip of fear. I've started to live with unprecedented joy. I've started to step out and move into faith. I have started to experience my relationship with God in a far, far deeper way than I ever thought I could imagine." Did you know, I believe that 2010 is your year. I believe that 2010 is a year that you can look back at the end of it and go, "Wow, it's amazing what God did in my life." In Luke 4, 14 to 20, this is some of my favourite verses in the Bible, and it says this, it says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee," listen to this, "and He was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about Him spread quickly through the whole region." I just want to comment on that really quickly. When we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, people talk about it. When we're filled with the Holy power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't go unnoticed, because the Spirit of God moving through people actually changes the situation. He was so filled with the Holy Spirit that people started to talk about it, and the news spread quickly through the whole region. It says, "He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When He came to the village of Nazareth, His boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and He stood up and He read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favour has come." And he rolled up the scroll and handed it to the attendant and sat down. Wouldn't you love to be in that synagogue on that day when the Son of God walks in and he's so filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he picks up, and he wasn't making this up, he actually picked up the Bible and he started to read a prophecy about him. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has anointed me to see captives released." And he continues to go on, and then he says, "The time of the Lord's favour has come." We still live in the time of the Lord's favour. The time of the Lord's favour has not finished. 2010 is the year of the Lord's favour, and we still live in that. We still are part of preaching good news to the poor. We're still part of seeing captives released. We're still part of seeing the oppressed people set free. Now is the time. Not 2011, not 2015, not when you finish university, not when you finish high school, not when you get your next job. 2010 is the year of the Lord's favour, and it is absolutely right now. It is time. It is time for us to start living like that. It is time for us to get a passion about that. It is time for us to understand why we're left on earth. You see, when you come into the kingdom, if God didn't have any use for you, you would just go straight to heaven like that. Bang, zap, gone. What did Jesus pray to his Father before he left? He's standing there and he's agonizing prayer. And he says, "Father," he says, "don't take them out. Father, leave them where they are. Father, leave them there so that they can be the ones that preach good news to the poor, so that they can be the ones that see the captive set free, so they can be the ones that change this world, so they can be ones that do something about the poverty in Africa, so they can be the ones that see hope happen in Haiti, so that they can be the ones that think this whole poverty thing is not so big that we can actually do something about it, so they can be the ones that see people set free who have been suffering depression for years and years and years because the power of God actually comes inside them and sets them free and changes them. That is why we're still here. That is why we're still here, friends. Otherwise, he would have zapped us back to heaven and we'd be gone like that. But we're here for a reason, and 2010 is absolutely our time. It is time. I strongly believe 2010 is your time. And here's the thing. God wants you to be part of it. He wants you to be absolutely part of it. Now, I want to look at some things tonight to arrive at the point where Jesus walked into the synagogue or the church, if you like, and he spoke with such conviction and authority. He had to go through some stuff to get to that point. I don't know, many of you probably read the Word of God in different ways, and the Holy Spirit is great like that. He highlights different things to different people. But sometimes I pick up and I imagine, man, wouldn't it be just so fantastic to have had the authority and the conviction that Jesus Christ had when he walked into that synagogue and he started to read that? Wouldn't that be amazing to have the Spirit dwelling on me in that sort of way? Wouldn't it be amazing that I could walk through the streets of Hobart and love people with the love that Jesus loved them? Wouldn't it be amazing if the miracles that Jesus did could happen through all of us in this church because we were so sold out to the Father, that we were so filled by his heart and our conviction for people was so strong that we prayed for people and the sick God? Wouldn't that be amazing if that could happen? I want to show you some of the process that Jesus went through to actually arrive at that point. And he had to go through some trials, he had to go through some temptations, and he actually had to go through some wilderness. That stuff doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Who likes trials? Who likes going through testing times? I remember once we had this preacher in church, and he said, "Hey, you know, trials are good for you. They grow you. They do all this stuff." And he said, "You should actually be praying for trials." And I was dumb enough to do that. I prayed for trials. I've never done it again. I don't think I'll be game to do it again for my whole life, because God certainly, you know, whatever happened, I went through some trials. But it's not much fun. But listen to what James says. James says in 1 chapter 2, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Isn't that amazing? When you're doing it tough at school this year, when someone has just paid out on you, bagged you out, and just treated you badly, treated you unfairly, and you just feel so rotten, what's James say? He says, it's an opportunity for great joy. I mean, what was he on? And then verse 3 says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete and needing nothing." Isn't that amazing? So when you are going through things, I was only joking about James. He's speaking the truth and he's speaking the word of God. And he's saying, when you go through stuff, consider it joy. Because he says, and the important thing is, he says, you know that when this happens to you, you're going to come out the other side stronger. You're going to come out the other side closer to God. You're going to come out the other side different from when you went in to that trial. And he says, you're going to be fully developed, and eventually, if you stay committed to the journey, you will be complete, needing nothing. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I'm not there yet. I've got quite a long way to go. I've got another trial or two or 45 or whatever it takes to actually get to that point. And life is a journey. We go through stuff. Yeah. Stuff happens. Jesus actually said that. He said, stuff will happen. He said, in this life, you will have trouble. Yeah. Stuff happens. You know, I think we've got to get our belief system right. Sometimes we just think stuff shouldn't happen. And I heard someone say that the different denominations and different religions have a different understanding about stuff happening. And somebody said, well, the Catholics, they accept it. They just think that they deserve stuff to happen to them. So they say, yeah, that's it, that's all right, bring it on. And we Pentecostals, we've got a different view on that. We think that trouble, we can just cast it out. Trouble, get out of here in Jesus' name, be gone. And you know, we're gonna cast it out. And the Buddhists, you know, they don't even believe it's happening. They believe they're in another place, and that the trouble is not happening at all. And then there are other people that they just cause it. They just go around everywhere causing it. Have you struck those in your world? There are people that cause trouble. And then the Jews wonder why trouble always happens to them. But the reality is, Christians, by and large, are in exactly the same spot. We wonder why trouble always happens to us. Because, see, we're good at proclaiming sometimes the promises of God, but we actually forget that Jesus said, you're going to have some trouble, you're going to have some trials, but he said, in Christ Jesus, you can do all things. In other words, you will prevail. In 2010, it is your year, it is time, and you will get through. You will come out the other side. You will not stop where you are. You will make it through. So we've just got to get our belief system right about the stuff that happens. Stuff will happen in your world. Stuff will happen in my world. And sometimes there's no rhyme or reason for it because we live in a far from perfect world. And the reality is, stuff isn't happening directly to you. Stuff is just happening everywhere. Stuff's happening all around us. But the reality is, how we deal with the stuff, how we go through the stuff, far more important about the stuff that is happening to you. So just let's start to get our belief system right on some of these things. Luke chapter 4, and we can move on from where we were, and I want to start, if you want to look this up, we're going to start looking at Luke chapter 4 and verse 12. And if you've got a New Living Translation, the subheading there will probably be the temptation of Jesus. Most of you would have an understanding of what temptation is, wouldn't you? Like if I was to bring out, to put a nice big block of, a nice big bowl, wouldn't it be good, kids? Big bowl of Cadbury Dairy Milk chocolate there. And I sat it on the edge of the stage and said, hey, kids, it's all right if you look at that, but I don't want you to eat it. And then over here, We've got another big bowl with drumstick ice creams in them. And I'm saying, nah, you can look at that, but no one's to come out and have that. That's just there for you to look at. And over here, we've got cream puffs, we've got vanilla slice, and has anybody been to St Kilda recently? Yeah. And they've got these bakeries in St Kilda that are absolutely phenomenal. I mean, I got delivered of bakery stuff. Honestly, I did. I went on the Atkins diet and got delivered of it. And I need to go on the Atkins diet again. But these bakeries in St Kilda, they're all along this one street, and I can't quite remember the name of the street. That's it, Ackland Street. And they're all in competition with one another. They're trying to outdo one another. And they've just got this amazing stuff. It's like bakery heaven, and it's all stacked up in the front window, one on top of the other. And Alex and I were there, and because I'm delivered of it, and I think she's a little bit delivered of it, we actually were all right. But we were just in awe. We were just walking past and looking at it. We were amazed. But we would see people come, and they would walk past. And they'd walk past a couple of bakeries, and the next thing, in they'd go. And they'd start to buy this stuff. You see, temptation. We understand what temptation actually is. The dictionary says this about temptation. It says to entice or allure or do something often regarded as unwise or wrong or immoral. So, eating from the bakery, that might be unwise, it might be wrong, and it could even be immoral in some cases. Or the fact, or the state of being tempted, especially to evil, and the synonyms, that's words that mean the same thing, lure, attraction, pull, seduction, or inducement. So we sort of understand what temptation is. And the reality is that there's things that we actually deal with that are much bigger than whether we decide to eat a bowl of chocolate or a cream puff or not, unless that gets really out of hand, and then it could become life-threatening, and then it is big. But in the most part, our temptations can be a little bit different to that and more important than that. But some things I want to say about temptation before I move on. First of all, trials and temptations are not the same thing, but they often happen together. When you're in a trial, the enemy will find that you're in a weak point, so he will come and try and give you one under the ribs. So he will take the opportunity to dig one in. So you will find temptations will often come during a time of trial, but they're not the same thing. This one's very important. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. You see, I walked up and down Ackland Street and I didn't go in the bakery, because I've been delivered of that stuff. So I was able to walk backwards and forwards past those things and not be led into sin like other people were that I saw going in there. See, I could be tempted all I like, but temptation is actually not a sin. And as we're about to read further on, we find that Jesus was tempted and Jesus didn't sin. So temptation is not a sin. And the next thing I want to say about temptation is God does not tempt us. And the scripture backs that up really clearly. In James 1, 12 and 14, it says, God blesses, 12 to 14, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation, listen to this, comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Have you ever been in that situation? See, temptation in itself isn't wrong, but sometimes we can actually avoid the temptation. The reality is, if buying a vanilla slice in Ackland Street was a huge, huge sin, I could have actually avoided the temptation by going onto a different street and starting to focus on something else. And so often we end up coming unstuck because we actually enjoy the moment, the experience of temptation. It comes our way and we just sit there and say, hey, bring it on. And when we start to let our mind go down a certain road, we start to let ourselves get to a place, and all of a sudden, bang, it's got us. It seems to be too late. The way to deal with it is actually earlier on in the piece. Yeah. And the other thing is, you don't even need the devil to be tempted. Do you know that? We think it's only the devil that tempts us. But in that scripture I just read from James, it says temptation comes, listen to this, from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. So not all temptation comes from the devil. The reality is, you and I are quite capable of tempting ourselves without the help of the devil. Do you know, we actually, I mean, he's not a good guy, but he gets the blame for a lot more than he's even responsible for. The reality is, why do we do that? Especially in the Christian church. Why do we blame the devil for everything? Because it's easy to shift the responsibility. It's easy to shift the blame and say, oh, the devil made me do it. It's not my fault. But the reality is, we've got to own our stuff. We've got to own what goes on there. This I love. You can overcome temptation.
Yeah. Amen.
1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. It says, the temptations in your life, listen to this, are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can withstand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. See, you might be in the middle of all sorts of teenage stuff, all sorts of crap going on in your world at the moment. It's all happening. And I want to encourage you tonight that you're not experiencing something that nobody else has experienced. Did you know, as hard as it is for you to believe, your parents have experienced the same thing. The stuff, the rubbish that you're going through, the stuff that you're being tempted with, your parents have actually experienced the same thing. Your grandparents have experienced the same thing. Your great-grandparents have experienced the same thing. Generations before them have experienced the same thing. You're not actually not on your own. You're not the first one in the world to actually deal with this stuff. You're not dealing with anything that hasn't happened before. But I want to encourage you that it's your year. I want to encourage you that you will overcome. I want to encourage you that you can endure and you can come out the other side of temptation. You don't actually have to be dragged away and enticed. Like if you're a bloke and you've got a bit of a problem with pornography or something, you know, the first step can be, I'm sitting on the computer in my room by myself and I've got the door shut. And right at that point, bang, you know that that's a problem because you've put yourself in a position where you can very easily be dragged away and enticed. And the further down the road you go, the harder and harder it's going to be to stop. For blokes, you know how we're wired. But you actually overcome it right at the start. You actually overcome it by maybe even turning the computer around, grabbing the laptop, taking it out in an area where other people are so you're not on your own. There's all sorts of things that you can do to actually overcome. We've got to not allow ourselves to be dragged away and enticed. Going through some temptations or even a wilderness place is not because you're being punished or you've committed some terrible sin. Go through a tough time, it's not necessarily because you've committed some terrible sin. And the most part, it's not. Sometimes we're there because we've made stupid decisions. Sometimes we're there because we haven't done wise things. But you're actually not there. God isn't up there in heaven and thinking, oh, gee. You see, God is good. God loves you. God wants the best for you. He doesn't actually sit up in heaven and think, ooh, she's been a naughty, naughty girl. I am going to punish her. I am going to sentence her to 3 years of ostracization from her friends. She's going to then get depressed and then her parents are going to take her and they're going to move her away from the state that she likes and then they're going to take her to Antarctica for 3 years. You know, see, God doesn't do that sort of thing. He doesn't do that. God actually wants the best for you. God wants you to overcome. God wants you to come out the other side. God does not want to inflict those things on you as punishment for things that you may or may not have done. But the reality is, He does allow seasons of trial. He does allow things to actually come our way. Why? So that we can be strengthened. So that we can actually go through it and come out the other side and we can actually grow so that we don't have to stay exactly the same way. So, a friend of mine recently said that the way you enter a wilderness and travel through it and respond to it will determine how you come out the other side. The way you enter a wilderness, travel through it, and respond to it will be determined how you come out the other side. And I said this the other morning, as a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching, we need to learn to do the wilderness well. We need to learn to do the wilderness well. We can come through temptation. We can find joy in the middle of trials. In the wilderness, we can learn how to die to ourselves. We can learn how to live for God. We can learn how to overcome. We can learn how to trust God. We can learn how to fight spiritually. We can learn how to rest. And we can learn how to discipline the flesh. To do the wilderness well, listen to these things. I'll whiz through these quickly. To do the wilderness well, number one, you've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be led by the Spirit, and you've got to understand that sometimes God actually leads you into the wilderness. Yeah. And there are two questions that perhaps you need to ask yourself in that place. Does God need me to go through this for a reason? And what is He trying to teach me?
That's good.
They're not easy questions to ask when you're in the wilderness. Because normally we're just so head up, we're trying to get out of the place and actually thinking, why on earth am I here? I shouldn't be here. I don't deserve this stuff. It's not my stuff. And we don't actually ask the things. Yeah. The band want to join me, please? I'll whiz through this. There's a whole lot of points here I haven't got time for tonight. But it says this: then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it's interesting that Jesus was full of the Spirit and He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He went through this amazing time of trial and testing and all sorts of temptations that I was going to talk about tonight, but we're not going to get time to do that. But He came out the other side. He came out the other side and He prevailed. He came through it. And the reality is, why was He able to come out the other side? Because He went in full of the Spirit. And He didn't just wander aimlessly into the wilderness. He was actually led in there by the Spirit. If we want to do the wilderness well, if we want to go through those times, if we want to endure times of trial, if we want to be able to go through temptation, we're going to be full of the Spirit. And we're going to allow the Spirit to lead us and take us where we're going. Jesus returned empowered by the Spirit. Not just full, but empowered by the Spirit. When He went into the wilderness, He wasn't going there because He'd made some bad decisions. He wasn't actually going there because He'd stuffed up. Did you know that when He was led into the wilderness, that was a real high point of His life? He'd just been baptized in the River Jordan. He'd just been baptized by John the Baptist. And if you read the Bible, you find out that He goes down into the water and he's baptized. And the Holy Spirit actually descends out of heaven like a dove and it lands on Him. And then there's this voice from heaven that says, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." Imagine that. Imagine hearing the voice of God. And God is saying the same thing to you tonight. He's saying, "You are My sons and daughters and I love you and I'm well pleased." It was a high point in Jesus' life. He hadn't done anything wrong. He'd done very well. But then He was so full of the Spirit, and the Spirit leads Him into the wilderness. And He comes out the other side, not just full of the Spirit, but empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. When you're going through trials, when you're going through temptations, when you're going through that stuff, decide you're going to go in well. Decide you're going to leave this place tonight filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's enough stuff out there this week to bring you unstuck. There's enough stuff, there's enough rubbish to bring you off track. We so need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We so need to be led by the Spirit. And if we can do that, we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ Jesus that gives us strength. Doesn't matter what is thrown at you this week. I'm not saying it's not going to be easy, but I'm saying that you can endure. I'm saying you can get through. I'm saying you can come out the other side. And you won't only come out of the other side full of the Spirit, but you'll come out of the other side empowered by the Holy Spirit. People will start to say, hey, there's something about that person. They speak with authority. They speak like they know what's going on. Their words actually seem to change a situation because you're empowered by the Spirit. Let's stand.